Why does God not stop all the suffering? This is one of the questions you get from skeptics that we need to formulate answers for. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 declares, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, Oscar Wilde claimed that suffering proves that a good God does not govern the world. If God cannot stop the suffering, he's not all-powerful. If God will not stop the suffering, he's not good and loving. Now, this faulty logic and wrong conclusion evidenced by the pervert Oscar Wilde is quite common. Many question God's power, God's goodness, or even existence because of suffering in the world. In fact, sorry to say, even my own parents had that view. When I was converted, my parents said, "You cannot believe in God having gone through the Second World War." And both my parents had pretty traumatic experiences in the war, and they used that as a reason, as an excuse, not to come to the Lord. But by God's grace, my parents did finally bow the knee to the Lord. We need to question everything, actually. And it's not a problem having skeptics questioning us, because there is so much deception in the world. We want to be absolutely sure of what we believe. The motto of the Scouts is, "Be prepared." But how can you prepare for the unexpected when you don't know what's going to come? So as Christians, we must be prepared to answer those who would ask us to explain what we believe and why we believe it. Jude 3 exhorts us, "Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." There is a need for fighting the good fight of faith and for contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. The apostles and the early church fathers received the faith which we must pass on to next generations. The apostle Paul declared he had been appointed for the defense of the gospel. There is a place for defending and articulating what the true gospel is. But the scriptures warn us, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Now, there are people, and you must have met people like this chap over here on the right, who has not read a lot of books, who doesn't have a lot of thoughts in his mind, but he's got a bunch of slogans and memes and mantras he chants, you know, and you could just hear these different chants that they've got these days. And here you would like a bit of a reasoned argument and discussion, but they're only interested in shouting slogans at you, normally insults. The servants of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. There's a place for correcting. This world is full of mistakes and errors and falsehood and deception. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And just think of how we were ensnared by how many false teachings, and some of us have gone through different cults and sects and false religions to get to where we are now. We've got to be patient with these people. We are commanded to study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's the word of God. You cannot be effective in evangelism without studying. To contend for the faith and to patiently teach and correct those who are in opposition, we need to understand the times and we need to know what God's people should do. If God will perhaps grant them repentance, so that they may come to know the truth, that they may come to their senses, escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So we're involved in the battle for the mind. We're involved in a world war of worldviews. The battle for the mind is at the heart of this war. It's a battle for truth. Now, this is a great picture here. It's a composition of satellite pictures taken from outer space showing the world at night. Now, I know that the lights on here don't necessarily correspond to spiritual light. In fact, sometimes it's almost opposite, but it does give you an idea from heaven. God can see who being the light of the world. We're living in a dark world, and there's a few lights, but I'm sure some of the brightest spots on this map, just because there's a lot of electricity there, does not necessarily mean there's spiritual light. But it still is a good depiction. Interestingly, you can see North Korea from the map. South Korea is almost all light at night, and North Korea is almost all totally in darkness, which there are some places where you can see some spiritual significance there. We need to know God's word, and we need to know God's work, how he has worked through the ages, so that we can give carefully reasoned answers to those who are challenging the Christian faith. Now, some of them may be honest skeptics who are genuinely looking for answers. we need to patiently answer them, because remember that we sometimes took many years to come to convictions that we now hold. Now, I've got some interesting books on here, because Simon Greenfield, he was a total skeptic, an unbelieving Jewish lawyer who was challenged by one of his students, "But sir, have you ever investigated the evidence for the resurrection of Christ?" And he, out of fury and embarrassment that he had not been intellectually honest because he had condemned the gospel of Christ without having ever investigated the evidence. And he ended up being converted to Christ, writing the book, The Testimony of the Evangelists. Simon Greenfield said, any jury anywhere in the world who is presented with the evidence that he had studied would have to come to a conclusion that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And Frank Morrison is a lawyer. He wrote the book, Who Moved the Stone? And he starts off as a prosecutor trying to prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, which is a foundation of Christianity. And you can just see his frustration as he comes to dead end after dead end, realizing that he's not going to be able to prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. In fact, he ended up writing a book that Jesus did rise from the dead. Josh McDowell is another skeptic. He's a lecturer at university, and his students challenge him to investigate the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. And you've maybe seen the film of Lee Strobel, whose wife was converted to Christ, and as a journalist, he determined to investigate the evidence to disprove the resurrection to get his wife back from believing in this Christian cult. You know, so Lee Strobel's battled. How many have seen the film, The Case for Christ? Very well-made film, good book. Lee Strobel puts a very strong case there. And so, just to remind us, there's some famous Christian apologists today who once were skeptics, who investigated the resurrection in order to disprove Christianity and ended up being converted. So there are people who are honest skeptics. Let's be fair and let's give them patient answers. So tonight, let's put feet to our faith. How can a good God allow evil? The question of why there's evil in the world was never discussed by the ancient pagans of Egypt and Babylon, Persia, Greece, or Rome, because they were polytheists. They had a pantheon of gods. There were many gods in the world. So evil is the result of conflicts between the gods. For example, the historical account of the war in Troy, one of the most famous wars in history, is reported by the Greeks as a result of jealousy and rivalry between three goddesses, particularly Athena and Aphrodite. And they honestly, sincerely present the war in Troy, this 10-year disastrous war, was a result of a rivalry between the goddesses and leading to the Trojan horse and all the rest of it. Now, honestly, we can't take that seriously, but that was the belief of the ancient Greeks because they were polytheists. With the understanding of a holy God and a loving God, though, which is a Hebrew concept revealed through the prophets of Israel, the question began to be discussed, how can there be evil in the world? Because suddenly they've got a dilemma. It's not a pantheon of gods fighting one another. So how can evil be in the world if there's one God and if he's good? The book of Job is the oldest theodicy that we know of. It might be the oldest book in the Bible. We think that Job preceded even Abraham. And a theodicy is a defense of the justice of God in the light of evil in the world. How can evil and suffering exist when God is all-powerful and when God is good? The friends of Job had a legalistic explanation. The reason why Job was suffering terribly is because he must be guilty of a terrible sin. But God severely rebukes these false counselors. Now, we've all heard of Job's counselors, and maybe some of us have been unfortunate enough to have some Job's counselors. People who've got a gift of criticism and a ministry of discouragement, and they come alongside and they decide when you're suffering a lot, let's see if we can make them even more depressed. But God rebukes that. God vindicates Job as a blameless man targeted by Satan. And we have in Job the curtain pulled back just a bit so you can see some of the spiritual warfare going on in the background. Sometimes we're suffering because of spiritual warfare. You might have been targeted. When the disciples saw a man who was blind from birth, they asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus responds, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." So John 9 cuts over the fact that people with medical problems are automatically in sin. Not at all. Why is there suffering in the world? Suffering and evil is a result of the fall. God made a good and a perfect world. Before Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and give in to the temptation of Satan, the world was without pain, without suffering, without death. It was without even thorns. Evil came into the world as a result of man's rebellion against the Creator. And all of creation continues to suffer as a result of the sinfulness of human beings. Pain and disease and sorrow and death are terrible consequences of human wickedness. We can also say false religions cause most of the suffering in the world today. So just think of animism or witchcraft or voodooism. It has produced terrified, superstitious followers who have engaged in ritual killings, cannibalism, cruelty, and witch doctors have routinely blamed individuals for natural disasters. A bolt of lightning strikes out, or a child dies of some disease. Somebody made it happen, and he smells out the one responsible. He or she. There are, of course, female witches as well. And that poor soul that gets identified is normally the richest person in the village, because that way the witch gets to confiscate the property of the person condemned to death, and jealousy plays a big role. People are happy to believe that the people better than them are the ones responsible for somebody's misfortune. And so they will have the drums play, the witch doctors will sway, they'll go into a trance, and they'll identify some poor innocent soul as responsible for any given event. That person identified will then be forced to jump off a high cliff, drink poison, or be fed to the crocodiles, or clubbed to death. In parts of Africa, young girls have been forced to even have their teeth sawn off by the witch doctors, part of a beautification ceremony. In one area I know of, Venda, that's in a very northeastern part of South Africa, the most beautiful girl in the district would be sacrificed to the crocodile god. Now, I've flown over Lake Vundutzi, which no non-Vendans allowed to see. Well, I've seen it, but they couldn't exactly get to me as an army helicopter. But still, these poor girls, most beautiful person district, gets taken along and married to the crocodile god. They're often not convinced that this is such a blessing. Sometimes they go there kicking and screaming. Sometimes they go there with enthusiasm, but they chewed up by the crocodile god. And you think of poor people who have sacrificed their last chicken to an ancestral spirit instead of providing nourishment to their starving children. We could give a lot of examples. There's no doubt animism causes untold suffering. We've come across people in these witchcraft-dominated areas going out and beating the fruit tree with a stick to make sure most of the fruit falls and rots. Because it won't do to have better crops than their parents or grandparents had. It won't do to have better crops than your neighbor. You don't want anyone to be jealous and envious. So you can see how animism absolutely destroys prosperity, productivity, even food. If you want a crash course in animism, you watch Mel Gibson's film Apocalypto, which should be compulsory viewing for anthropology students up at universities. They glamorize the Mayan civilization, for example. And the Mayan civilization was built on slave raids and a lot of cruelty. And the Apocalypto film depicts how these slaves were used to make the sunrise each day. To make the sunrise each day, they had to rip out beating hearts out of sacrifice at the top of these pyramid-like temples. And this is a dramatized story of one person trying to save his family. And it's a well-made film. It's a fast-moving film. I must say, I've never been so happy to see Catholic conquistadors arrive as at the end of that film. But it's just horrific, the way how people glamorize the Aborigines and so on. And yet, animism creates a lot of suffering and a lot of misery. And then Hinduism. Hinduism's produced idolatrous followers who've engaged in infanticide, widow burning, burning alive of lepers so that they get a better reincarnation next time. The missionary William Carey documented how widows as young as 11 years old, an 11-year-old widow, can you imagine, forced to be burned alive on the funeral pyre of the husband. In fact, on one occasion, William Carey documented 30 widows of one man burned alive on the cremation of their deceased husband. And then lepers would be burned in order to ensure better reincarnation in the karma wheel of fortune. Many mothers actually sacrificed their children to the crocodile gods of the Ganges River, Mother Ganges, threw their children literally to the river to drown or to be eaten by crocodiles. And this was considered a holy act. Now, because of Hinduism's belief in reincarnation, rats may not be killed. You know, it could be your grandmother in that rat. And so it would take a train 5,000 kilometers long to haul the grain eaten by Indian rats in a given year. And yet every year, America sends vast amounts of food aid to India, not to the Indian people, to the Indian government. And most of it rots on the dockside or gets eaten by rats. Very little actually reaches the people. Hindu temples contain a vast fortune of gold and rubies and sapphires, emeralds and other precious stones in their statues. Now these statues are worshipped as gods, as idols. So actually it's Hinduism's reincarnation beliefs and the protected rats, and you could say the holy hamburgers as well, these cattle that can't be eaten either, the idols made of gold and jewels, all these wasted resources and their superstitions, that's what's causing much of the poverty and starvation in that great country. So, you know, why blame God when it's man's superstitions and man's disobedience causing the suffering? And then think of Islam, which has produced callous males who abuse females, engage in polygamy, slavery, slave raids, kidnapping, terrorism, and suicide bombing, even strapping their little kids with suicide vests, which, even if it's a joke, it's not very funny. Why would you strap a suicide vest on your child, grandchild? You know, what sort of person thinks of things like that? And then you get the woman who battered in a place like Saudi Arabia. On the left, you can see the woman before she got beaten up by her husband. She is a very well-known TV producer in Saudi Arabia, so we just happen to know of this particular incident. And then you take Iran. This woman is not guilty of a crime. She is a victim of rape. And by the Sharia law of Iran, a woman who's been a victim of rape gets hung. Why? Because in a rape, 90% of blame falls on the woman. Women have the power of enticement, says Islam under Sharia law. And therefore, if a woman confesses to being raped, she must be killed. Stoned to death in some places, hung in places like Iran. And in this case, in Pakistan, Sharia law condemns this woman, who's also a victim of rape, to be buried up to her waist and then stoned to death. Can you imagine a society where a victim gets executed? And this is in Afghanistan under the Taliban. During halftime in a soccer match, they bring out a woman, shoot her in the head. This is like just halftime. And what was she guilty of? I mean, maybe she converted to Christianity. Maybe she's a victim of rape. I'm not sure. But this is a public execution. And you can see the video of this in the film Sudan and Holocaust. Just we managed to fit it into that film. I took the pictures down below. The evangelist on the left without feet, his feet being cut off by the Arabs in Sudan. Pastor Vasco here by the west wall of Louis Cathedral, which had been bombed. And the picture on the right of James Cromer, 52 years old, had his arm cut off by the Arabs while they were scorched earthing his village. They destroyed his village, destroyed the crops, confiscated all the cattle, sheep, goats, whatever he had. And then they chopped off his arm just in case he decided to join the resistance. Now, why would you want to join the resistance when you've got a government that caring and that understanding? Under Sharia law, they're burning the villages, poisoning the wells, destroying churches, kidnapping people in the mountains of Sudan. Churches being bombed. This is an Episcopal church, a beautiful wooden church with thatch roof, ignited by hot shrapnel when a MiG came and bombed them. And here, damage done by the Arabs bombing the cathedral in Louis in South Sudan. In Paris, after mostly peaceful protests, a French fireman trying to put out the flames. London, the 7/7 bombers, suicide bombers so-called, or homicidal bombers, I should say, blowing themselves and others up on a London double-decker bus downtown. Europe is the cancer. Islam is the answer. Well, I think it might almost be the other way around. Exterminate those who slander Islam. Massacre those who insult Islam. Europe, you will pay. Extermination is on its way. Europe, you will pay. Your 9/11 is on its way. Behead those who insult Islam. Kill those who insult Islam. Behead those who insult Islam. That's pretty straightforward. Butcher those who mock Islam. Europe, you'll pay. Demolition is on its way. Freedom, go to hell. Now, can't you see that this is exactly what Archbishop Canterbury says? There's no difference between Allah of Islam and the God of Christianity. It's all the same. Didn't Jesus teach something like this? Kill your enemies. and death to all Jews. Now, I'm guessing this is not that he's against fruit juice. I'm guessing this is that he's just not very good at spelling. And then in Egypt, he gets churches being bombed, burned, Christians being martyred. Egypt, which was founded, the church was founded there by St. Mark. And these are just some pictures of some of the martyrs in Egypt in recent years. This is under Obama's so-called Arab Spring, people being murdered. And Obama and Hillary Clinton organized the Arab Spring, which brought down the stable pro-Christian government of Egypt and replaced it with the Muslim Brotherhood, who butchered Christians and burned and bombed churches, no end, with American support. And this is how many people gather for worship on Sunday in Egypt. Their church has been burned down. If you can't read Coptic, they may destroy our churches, but they cannot destroy our faith. Amen. Not only Islam and animism, but and Hinduism, but also think of communism. When you think of suffering in the world, most suffering has been caused by communism in the 20th century. Marxism has produced commissars and comrades who have slaughtered tens of millions of people in their gulag archipelagos and the killing fields in the name of freedom. Marxists have oppressed and impoverished millions more under their dictatorships in the name of liberation. And you can just think of Cambodia and the killing fields of Cambodia, or Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong. The communists have proved to be the greatest killers in history. Stalin and Lenin killed their tens of millions. Dekulakization, destroying farms and forests where the farmers had fled to, massacres of huge amounts of civilians under the Holodomor in Ukraine in particular. People in Russia starved to death, killed by the NKVD. Or you can go to Red China's of Mao Zedong, Great Leap Forward. This is what communist liberation has meant in practice. A peasant being shot in the back by his liberators, by the People's Liberation Army, the PLA. Cambodia, they killed about 40%, about 3 million of the population of Cambodia in the Red Terror. And then now we're up to Southwest Africa, SWAPO, supported by the Soviet Union during the Cold War, blowing up people with landmines. A landmine did this to a combi. Can you imagine what it did to the people inside the vehicles? A Land Rover. This is a Isuzu Bucky. Here's another combi, I think. Of course, this includes children being injured in these landmines and attacks. Here's a bus and a mess when you come across that kind of landmine incident. Church Street bombing, 1983, remember that? The IRA helped the ANC, or basically the IRA did the bombing for them, but ANC drove the vehicle there, but the bomb was set up by the IRA. Church Street bombing, many of the people died there from being guillotined by great plates of glass in the windows, high up, coming down, literally cutting people in part. Now, the Church Street bombing was one of the things done by the ANC, and I don't know how people can talk about them being liberators. They just murdered a whole bunch of people. And then this is a SWAPO car bomb that the PLO helped them do in Windhoek in the Kalahari Sands Hotel. And I actually saw that. Then we know about Red China, how they were celebrating freedom. You had a bunch of students demonstrating for freedom with a Statue of Liberty in Tiananmen Square. And the Chinese government just sent in the tanks and they squashed or killed something in the region of 12,000 students. You know, you hear about Sharpeville, how many have heard about Tiananmen Square? And this is Arad in Romania. And in front of this Orthodox cathedral, something in the region of 9,000 peaceful protesters were massacred in just before Christmas in 1989, during the Christmas Revolution. People protesting, calling for freedom and so on, and in came the secret police and they just crushed the people under tanks or machine gunned them to death. This is just one of the many victims being remembered in this Timișoara Square, Timișoara down in Romania. Even the communists, and these are all communist writers, Stefan Cortez, the editor, was actually the editor of the Communisme magazine in France. Well, these communists, or should I say ex-communists, produced the Black Book of Communism, documenting from the communists' own archives, their own records, when the archives were opened after the fall of the Berlin Wall and the opening up of the Iron Curtain countries, and showed from the communist own archives, documented 100 million people murdered between 1917 and 1989 in communist countries. Not foreigners invaded by foreign invading forces during war, civilians murdered by their own governments in times of peace. 100 million in the 20th century. It's not the whole 20th century, just 1917 to 1989. And that doesn't really include China, because we don't have their records yet, or North Korea. They're still around. But just from Russia, Yugoslavia, Romania, Bulgaria, the countries in Eastern Europe that opened up. And that led the Communist Party of France to close down, and their top leaders produced this book, The Black Book of Communism, first produced in French, of course. I've produced the Holocaust and Rwanda book, and In the Killing Fields of Mozambique as well, from my own missions experiences, eyewitness testimonies of how communism causes so much of the suffering, death, and injustice in the world today. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. 2 Peter 2 verse 19 can be written across all these liberators, can be written across guys like EFF, Antifa, BLM, and of course the Soviet Union, ZANU, ZAPU in Zimbabwe, all these thugs from Stalin, Lenin, Idi Amin, Fidel Castro. They promised them liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. There is not a communist party in the world that is not riddled with corruption. They are totally vile, and what makes it more disgusting is that they do it in the name of freedom and liberty and human rights. That they've got to be the most disgusting people on the planet. And their disciples today continue to burn, loot, and murder. Like these thugs here. Nothing shows that you care about freedom more than looting and burning a Nike store or stealing a flat-screen TV. If you want to know why there is evil in the world, look no further than socialism, which is nothing but envy and greed and corruption. They don't ever produce what they promise. People like Mugabe and Samora Machel have impoverished countries and eroded economies in the name of uplifting the poor. And the people at the bottom, like in Ethiopia, under Mengistu, who is considered such a hero of the revolution, who murdered millions of his people, and people at the bottom of the food chain, they starve. Just think of South Africa during the COVID cult lockdown, the masquerade madness, the whole, when they've got to stick things right up your nostril, excavate some of your brain cells. I mean, why? If this was so contagious, you had to wear masks, how is it that that should go digging so deep into your throat and up your nostrils in order to go into your brain to find evidence of this COVID? Just bizarre. And poor people trying to eke out an existence on the ground, on the streets, being beaten up by the police and the army. And all over the world, you had thugs willing to do, basically assaulting the people. And then how much food was thrown away in 2020? At the beginning of the lockdowns, conferences cancelled, theme parks closed, hotels, restaurants closed. And they were just throwing away food. We're talking about tons and tons, hundreds of tons of perfectly good food, fresh bread just thrown away because of the lockdown lunacy. And these people claim to care for the poor, the ones who enacted these laws. The ones who are having you whipped and beaten in the streets. All over the world, there were governments that evil, and there were people that stupid as to be willing to go and beat their fellow citizens in the name of health. What more must the government do to show they really care about your health? Well, why is there suffering in the world? Don't blame God. Secular humanist education has done its best to get rid of God and get the Bible out of the classroom, get the Ten Commandments out, no more prayer in the classroom. And secular humanist education is producing increasingly selfish, shallow, stupid, superficial socialists who can't even think anymore. And because people don't know how to play with blocks, they can't seem to work out what is overloading a bus. How much is too much? Do you really think a truck is designed to take this kind of weight on it? Well, it's only hay and it's just straw. How heavy can that be? I mean, this isn't even funny. This is disgusting. Talk about cruelty to animals. They just keep piling more on. And then, you know, these kids didn't play with building blocks when they were small. What's too many containers? How many containers too much? Do you know every year over 1,000 containers fall into the ocean because they overloaded them? You know, and then there's some waves. And would you believe it? Waves can destabilize the ship, and the container on the top in the sea. And ships are now really worried. They are crashing into these containers in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night. You can't see them, but they're floating all over the oceans. And these chaps couldn't even load it in a dock where you would think the sea's stable. Actions and ideas have consequences. What you sow is what you reap. All suffering ultimately is a result of mankind's sin and rebellion against Almighty God. So instead of blaming God for suffering on the earth, maybe we should start dishing out the blame where it really belongs. False religions, communism, socialism, secular humanism, atheism, and idiotic, stupid, selfish decisions made by reprobate people who blaming God. Suffering is intrinsically related to the fall. There was no suffering prior to sin. Suffering in the world is part of the complex of God's judgment on the world, because everything has consequences. Do you know, most of the car accidents in the world are a result of alcohol abuse. Most people who die in car accidents are under the influence of alcohol or drugs. I think now you can add quite a few of them are texting on cell phones as well. Maybe that's growing up as well. Do you know, most murders take place in South Africa. I'm just taking South African police statistics. Most murders in South Africa take place in and around bars and shebeens. Most murders in South Africa take place on Friday and Saturday nights. And most of the murderers are under the influence of alcohol, and most of the victims of murder are under the influence of alcohol or drugs. Now, isn't that a significant piece of information? So if you're not drinking and you're not in a bar on a Friday or Saturday night, your chance of being murdered is much lower. So most domestic abuse, believe it or not, is fueled by alcohol. I mean, who would have known? But most pedestrian deaths on the road are the result of alcohol. Not only is the driver that knocked over the pedestrian or the cyclist under alcohol, most of the cyclists or pedestrians knocked over and killed are under the influence of alcohol too. So when you read the Southern Police Service reports on murder and all that, it's absolutely staggering. Alcohol is the common denominator to most of every kind of evil and crime you can think of. Most drownings, the person's under the influence of alcohol. And most accidents with trains, and you can carry on and on. It's a result of that. So don't just say, why does God allow all these sufferings, when the sufferings are man-made? Would you believe it? Most suicides are under the influence of alcohol too. So what about sexual sin? Sexual sin often leads to sexually transmitted diseases. Who would have thought? There's a connection. People getting AIDS and gonorrhea and syphilis. Yep, believe it or not, it comes from fornication and adultery. Gambling leads to poverty and bankruptcy. Adultery leads to divorce. Gossip separates friends. And yet people want to blame God for what we are doing. Our selfishness hurts others. Lies lead to bondage. Selfishness, cowardice and pride, greed and envy and hate, that is what's causing unsolved suffering and pain. And then passivity and neutrality. Don't forget, the people who stand by on the other side of the road or walk by on the other side of the road, like in the parable of the Good Samaritan, they also cause suffering. Inactivity and a heartless refusal to get involved compounds the problem. I'm sorry to say, I was told by my father, never volunteer, never get involved. That's one piece of fatherly advice I never have taken. I've gotten involved and volunteered for so many things, it's a bit staggering. But all that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. And a lot of people are just doing that. And that's the problem. There's a lot of good people who do absolutely nothing. And then they say, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why does God allow suffering in the world? Well, look no further than the mirror. All we have personally seen, well, all of us have personally seen many examples of this principle. What a man sows, that shall he reap. So why do the innocent suffer? Well, because good people do nothing and because evil people have the reign. You cannot expect nothing to stop a man who's got evil intentions. So the British idea that if you disarm everybody, then you won't have violence has been proven false. Britain leads the world in knife violence, London in particular. Now, JP, you've been in London. That's true. London has no weapons among civilian population. Is there any violence in London?
Specks of violence.
I mean, isn't it amazing? Like a Tower Bridge, for goodness sakes, there's a knife-wielding jihadist shouting Allah Akbar, running around and hacking people to death. And the police were so impressed with themselves that they got there in 6 minutes. Well, when seconds count, the police are minutes away. And they can only come and do forensics, because by then the criminals have done the damage they wanted to do. We also know of many cases of people suffering through no fault of their own. So many people ask, why do bad things happen to good people? And that's probably the main question, because we understand that, you know, drug dealers and gangsters have a higher chance of getting killed. I was at a debate some years ago where a doctor from us, from Red Cross Hospital, said he's tired of dealing with children with gunshot wounds at Red Cross Hospital. Now, I didn't know the actual stats of the situation then, so I just, as a matter of course, asked Dr. Van Us, well, how many of those children who you're treating gunshot wounds, how many of them are members of gangs? And he said, all of them. Well, I thought that would kind of destroy his argument. So I went to Red Cross and got the actual statistics. In the last year, 50 people had come in with gunshot wounds to Red Cross Hospital. I'm not saying they died, just that they had gunshot wounds. All of them were gangsters and had been shot by other gangsters, or had been shot by the police in self-defense because they were trying to kill a policeman or something like that. Now, in the same year, there were 80 drownings that came into a Red Cross Hospital. And then there were blunt and sharp instruments was way over the 400 mark. And then falls, that went into quite a lot too. All categories were more, even dog bites were more than gunshots at Red Cross Hospital in a given year. But some people have an agenda, you know, don't blame the person who caused the damage, blame some inanimate tool, or blame God. Now, many people are innocent victims of other people's unrighteous behavior. It does happen. People do get caught up in other people's, like a drunken driver might say, some poor soul is minding their own business on the road. We know these things happen. Innocent people have gotten involved, gotten victims, such as these poor little three girls who got stabbed to death in England recently. So many people are innocent victims of other people's unrighteous actions. But even a Christian can be confident in the sovereignty of God and declare, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, we may not always know how that works out, but we can trust God. Joseph, in the book of Genesis, Joseph's evil brothers sold him into slavery to slave traders. For 12 years, Joseph suffered unjustly as a slave and as a prisoner in Egypt. And yet Joseph could say to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God used for good, to save many people alive. God raised up Joseph to become governor of Egypt to save the lives of millions from starvation. So sometimes another person's actions caused terrible suffering, in this case for years, but the victim, Joseph, could even say, you meant it for evil, but God used it for good. And that's a wonderful thing that you can sometimes see. But of course, you could also point out to people who say, why do bad things happen to good people? You can say, well, actually, nobody's really good. Not in the light of a holy God as revealed in his law. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, that is a fact. So we can answer in the words of R.C. Sproul, when R.C. Sproul was asked, why do bad things happen to good people? He said, well, there was only one, and he volunteered. Which may sound a bit harsh, but it's very true. Instead of asking why do bad things happen to good people, maybe we should be asking why do so many good things happen to bad people? We generally receive much better than we deserve, and God is most patient and he's extremely gracious. So the question we should be asking is, why did Jesus have to suffer? He was the only truly good and righteous person who ever lived. Yet Jesus was misunderstood, he was slandered, he was falsely accused, he was lied about, he was hated and he was betrayed. He was forsaken by his followers. He was unjustly arrested. He went through a mockery of an illegal trial. He was wrongly condemned. He was whipped, mocked, beaten, insulted, slapped, crucified. Why did the righteous one have to suffer? So somebody wants to ask you, why is there suffering in the world? One question is, well, why did the most righteous person ever lived? Why did he have to suffer? Well, he suffered on our behalf. He died for our sins, the just in the place of the unjust. God is compassionate. He entered into this world and he suffered everything that we've suffered and much, much more. He even experienced the wrath of hell so that we would not have to. During his earthly ministry, our Lord Jesus gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf and speech to the dumb. He made the cripples to walk. He cleansed the lepers. He even raised the dead. And the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. Now the Bible tells us to weep with those who weep and to laugh with those who laugh. And although Jesus was about to demonstrate his power to raise Lazarus from the dead, he was moved in the spirit and grieved over the suffering his friends were going through. Martha and Mary were crying and the Lord wept. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus, but he had compassion. We do not serve a God who is unmoved by our afflictions. Now we also need to realize there may be a purpose behind our pain. We may be the innocent victim of someone else's unrighteous behavior, like crime or drunken driving. But the Lord may also be chastening me for disobedience to his word. The suffering could also be part of the suffering for righteousness, which all Christians are called to. The Lord does send circumstances and people to help us develop our spiritual muscle and our character. I just think of the friends in Sudan who've gone through such persecution, bombing of their churches, bombing of marketplaces, landmines, terrorism, enslavement. And yet the Christians in Sudan have come through it with their faith shining and an example to all of us. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, we read, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's just the verse the pastor gave me at my baptism back in 1977. You're called to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so in military training, a lot of the training is suffering. A lot of it's pain. And it's designed to shape your character and to teach you skills to save your lives later on the border. And so, yes, sometimes it might be part of our training. Yes, and all who desire to live a godly life in union with Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, we are expected to suffer. It's part of our calling. Jesus suffered for us and left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. 1 Peter 1 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, although now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Just think of Joan of Arc, France's greatest heroine, and yet she's burned at the stake for a crime she never committed. They're accused of being a witch and all of that sort of thing, and yet she was just a faithful, courageous citizen of France trying to serve her country and the Lord. She plainly really loved the Lord. She's one of the most noble characters, and yet she ends up being burned at the stake, condemned by the apostate Catholic Church. Interesting, in the 15th century, she's condemned to death as a heretic by the Church. In the 20th century, she is recognized as a saint. Same church. Isn't that a bit bizarre? Can't they tell the difference between an apostate who deserves to be burned at the stake and a saint who deserves to be celebrated? 1 Peter 4, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." The suffering is temporary. The glory is eternal. Suffering can be used of God to purify us and to prepare us for special service. Think of Moses, 40 years in the wilderness before being called to free Egypt. Think of David being many years as an outlaw in the wilderness before being called to be king of Israel. Think of our Lord, 40 days in the wilderness before he begins his ministry. All of God's servants have known suffering while God purged and prepared them for his service. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness before becoming deliverer of Israel. David, an outlaw and a fugitive for years before becoming king of Israel. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us. The pioneer missionary, Charles Studd, C.T. Studd, who gave up cricket in England when he was England's cricket superstar, he said, "If Jesus Christ be God, and if he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." As David Livingstone said, "Don't call it a sacrifice, call it rather a privilege." When we've experienced trials, we need to search our hearts to see if God could be pointing out some wicked way in us that could be grounds for God to be correcting us. I've certainly thought that with some of my illnesses and some of my motorbike accidents, I felt that God was disciplining me and correcting me graciously, just like a teacher, a coach, or an army sergeant major might discipline you for your own good because what you're doing is not wise and it might cause the death of yourself and others on the border. The chastisement is designed to lead us to repentance and to full restoration of fellowship. Is there something God could be saying to you through suffering in your life? Is there an error in your life that needs to be sorted out? You may not know why you're suffering, but it's important that we always respond in a godly way. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us and left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. And there's that interesting novel, In His Steps, which follows a congregation seeking to take seriously what would Jesus do in a situation. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we're to love our neighbor by alleviating the sufferings of others. And for this reason, over the last 2,000 years, millions of Christians have been rescuing abandoned babies, adopting orphans, opposing abortion, founding and maintaining hospitals for all corners of the world. Even in the most remote and dangerous areas, Christians have been providing emergency relief and assistance and projects to uplift the poor and the needy. It's very Christ-like to be a nurse. Christians have also steadfastly opposed the slave trade and slavery and abolished infanticide, widow burning and cannibalism. Most notably, Dr. David Livingstone, after whom this mission station is named. Christians have been feeding the hungry and launching missions to bring countless millions to Christ. These are just some of the many ways in which Christians around the world throughout history have worked to reduce suffering worldwide. And that's part of our calling, to weep for those who weep, to care for those who are in need. And then we should also consider, what is the worst suffering imaginable? And the answer is nothing that we will experience in this life. There's a famous fake pastor who's got a book out called Your Best Life Now. Well, the only way this could be your best life now is if you are unsaved, you're going to hell in eternity. Your best life now is nothing that a Christian could say. Your best life would never be now if you're a Christian. Because we suffer in this world, but if we're in God's presence in heaven as one of the redeemed, adopted by the Lord, well, this is not our best life now. That's still coming. The most extreme pain and suffering will be experienced in an eternity in hell, separate from God forever in the lake of fire. The Bible clearly teaches those who reject Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. Gehenna is the term that Jesus used for hell, and that was the Valley of Hinnom, where they had the massive rubbish heap. People kept adding rubbish to it, and it burned day and night. And Jesus used this term for Jerusalem's rubbish dump, which was always burning. That this is a picture of hell being God's rubbish dump. For those who've got no time for God, they are going to end up in God's rubbish dump. Some people raise issues of suffering and evil in the world as some kind of theoretical smokescreen that they can use to reject the free offer of salvation from Almighty God. In some ways, I could say maybe my father was like that, because he used suffering in the world as an excuse not to become a Christian for most of his life. But ultimately, when my father had surrendered his life to Christ, this day I went and he was crying because he said, I've wasted my life. And then he said, there's a Bible in every hotel room. And my father was a hotel manager for many years. And there's a Bible in every hotel room. I never took the time to read one. Now he wants to read the Bible and he's lost his eyesight. He was virtually blind, so had to get him a Bible on tape and the cassette tape players that he could go through the Bible. But he went through the Bible many times, listening to the audio Bible. By the way, an audio Bible is about 72 hours. I know, because we did a Bibliothon when I came out there, and we went to Hillbrow, to High Point, and we read through the Bible verse by verse, audibly with a PA system, as part of a Bibliothon, and obviously taking turns. We were at High Point, which was 24 hours a day. The doors never closed. The shops were always open. And 72 hours to read through the whole Bible. And I've come across some Bibles on tape too, that's about it, 72 hours. Quite extraordinary gift that even people who are blind can now be able to hear the Bible at least. We need to warn people about the reality of a holy God whose laws we have violated. It's not just terrible things done by Mao Zedong and Stalin and Nero. We've also violated God's laws, and there's a very real danger of an eternity of regrets in hell. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. All suffering ultimately is the result of man's rebellion against Almighty God. No one is sinless except Jesus Christ, and he suffered so that we would not have to suffer eternally for our sin. There are no truly good people on earth, We're all sinful in the light of God's law. And we can learn and grow through suffering. And pain can yield positive results in our character development. What others mean for evil, God can use for good. God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, as somebody who nursed a wife with cancer right to her deathbed, obviously I'm deeply concerned about why innocent people suffer. At one point I said to Nora, it's just not fair. And she said, why? She said, I'm a hell-deserving sinner like anyone else. Why should I be exempt from the suffering so many other people have just because I'm a Christian? And that was her attitude. She complained a lot in her life about many different things, like me not hanging up the towels right and fluffing off the pillows, but she never complained about her cancer. I mean, isn't that amazing? And I know a lot of people who've suffered and died of cancer. Even my older sister, Kathy, she died of cancer. And, you know, cancer just makes me think, this isn't fair, this isn't right. But on the other hand, what makes us exempt from the sufferings everyone else goes through? Jesus Christ came and he shared in human suffering. He suffered more than any man. We must help alleviate the sufferings of others. That's Christ-like. That's what we're called to do. But human suffering is ultimately caused by human sin. And God nailed that problem to the cross almost 2,000 years ago. Now, this presentation has been taken from my book, Answering Skeptics, which tackles 14 different questions like these that I've found skeptics asking on the streets or on radio or on university campuses. And we've got a whole box set of these audio cassettes available in MP3 format. And now that's available from Christian Liberty Books, even as a flash drive that people can use in their computers. A lot of these are also the sermons that I preached at one time at Livingston Fellowship on our sermon audio page as well. And there's a lot of other great resources to use to reclaim our campuses for Christ, like the Battle for Truth and Understanding Times, James Kennedy's If Jesus Had Never Been Born. Living Waters produces great resources. Both Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort have produced phenomenally good resources to use for apologetics, the Evidence Bible, so many good things that we can use to evangelize skeptics. And we've got packages of good resources to help from Frontline, available especially from christianlibertybooks.co.za. And of course, frontlinemissionsa.org will have the presentation of tonight on in the next week. If you go onto our video and audio resources and look under the audio and the video, you'll get the connection. Also, Frontline's YouTube. Older newsletters available on the website too, and a selection of free PDF books. Upcoming, we've got the Life Chain coming up on Sunday, the 6th of October, and Reformation History Homeschoolers Workshop is coming up on the 16th of October, Wednesday. I might say on the 10th of October, we've got Kruger Day, which is a Thursday night, and we'll be showing the film Orm Kruger, the best pro-Boer, Anglo-Boer War film ever produced, the only pro-Boer film on Anglo-Boer War ever produced. And the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted is coming up on the 10th of November. All of that's visible on our web as well. Any questions, any comments? Why does God not stop all the suffering? This is one of the questions you get from skeptics that we need to formulate answers for. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 declares, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, Oscar Wilde claimed that suffering proves that a good God does not govern the world. If God cannot stop the suffering, he's not all-powerful. If God will not stop the suffering, he's not good and loving. Now, this faulty logic and wrong conclusion evidenced by the pervert Oscar Wilde is quite common. Many question God's power, God's goodness, or even existence because of suffering in the world. In fact, sorry to say, even my own parents had that view. When I was converted, my parents said, "You cannot believe in God having gone through the Second World War." And both my parents had pretty traumatic experiences in the war, and they used that as a reason, as an excuse, not to come to the Lord. But by God's grace, my parents did finally bow the knee to the Lord. We need to question everything, actually. And it's not a problem having skeptics questioning us, because There is so much deception in the world. We want to be absolutely sure of what we believe. The motto of the scouts is be prepared. But how can you prepare for the unexpected when you don't know what's going to come? So as Christians, we must be prepared to answer those who would ask us to explain what we believe and why we believe it. Jude 3 exhorts us, contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. There is a need for fighting the good fight of faith and for contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. The apostles and the early church fathers received the faith which we must pass on to next generations. The apostle Paul declared he had been appointed for the defense of the gospel. There is a place for defending and articulating what the true gospel is. But the scriptures warn us, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Now there are people, and you must have met people like this chap over here on the right, who has not read a lot of books, who doesn't have a lot of thoughts in his mind, but he's got a bunch of slogans and memes and mantras. He chants, you know, and you could just hear these different chants that they've got these days. And here you would like a bit of a reasoned argument and discussion, but they're only interested in shouting slogans at you, normally insults. The servants of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. There's a place for correcting. This world is full of mistakes and errors and falsehood and deception. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And just think of how we were ensnared by how many false teachings, and some of us have gone through different cults and sects and false religions to get to where we are now. We've got to be patient with these people. We are commanded to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. That's the word of God. You cannot be effective in evangelism without studying. To contend for the faith and to patiently teach and correct those who are in opposition, we need to understand the times and we need to know what God's people should do. If God will perhaps grant them repentance, so that they may come to know the truth, that they may come to their senses, escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So we're involved in the battle for the mind. We're involved in a world war of worldviews. The battle for the mind is at the heart of this war. It's a battle for truth. Now this is a great picture here. It's a composition of satellite pictures taken from outer space showing the world at night. Now I know that the lights on here don't necessarily correspond to spiritual light. In fact, sometimes it's almost opposite, but it does give you an idea from heaven. God can see who being the light of the world. We're living in a dark world and there's a few lights, but I'm sure some of the brightest spots on this map, just because there's a lot of electricity there, does not necessarily mean there's spiritual light, but it still is a good depiction. Interestingly, you can see North Korea from the map. South Korea is almost all light at night. And North Korea is almost all totally in darkness, which that there are some places where you can see some spiritual significance there. We need to know God's word, and we need to know God's work, how he has worked through the ages, so that we can give carefully reasoned answers to those who are challenging the Christian faith. Now, some of them may be honest skeptics who are genuinely looking for answers. We need to patiently answer them, because remember that we sometimes took many years to come to convictions that we now hold. Now, I've got some interesting books on here, because Simon Greenfield, he was a total skeptic, an unbelieving Jewish lawyer who was challenged by one of his students. But sir, have you ever investigated the evidence for the resurrection of Christ? And he, out of fury and embarrassment that he had not been intellectually honest because he had condemned the gospel of Christ without having ever investigated the evidence. And he ended up being converted to Christ, writing the book, The Testimony of the Evangelists. Simon Greenfield said, any jury anywhere in the world who is presented with the evidence that he had studied would have to come to a conclusion that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And Frank Morrison is a lawyer. He wrote the book, Who Moved the Stone? And he starts off as a prosecutor trying to prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, which is a foundation of Christianity. And you can just see his frustration as he comes to dead end after dead end, realizing that he's not going to be able to prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. In fact, he ended up writing a book that Jesus did rise from the dead. Josh McDowell is another skeptic. He's a lecturer at university, and his students challenge him to investigate the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. And you've maybe seen a film of Lee Strobel, whose wife was converted to Christ. And as a journalist, he determined to investigate the evidence to disprove the resurrection to get his wife back from believing in this Christian cult. You know, so Lee Strobel's battled. How many have seen the film, The Case for Christ? Very well-made film, good book. Lee Strobel puts a very strong case there. And so, just to remind us, there's some famous Christian apologists today who once were skeptics, who investigated the resurrection in order to disprove Christianity and ended up being converted. So, there are people who are honest skeptics. Let's be fair and let's give them patient answers. So, tonight let's put feet to our faith. How can a good God allow evil? The question of why there's evil in the world was never discussed by the ancient pagans of Egypt and Babylon, Persia, Greece, or Rome, because they were polytheists. They had a pantheon of gods. There were many gods in the world. So evil is the result of conflicts between the gods. For example, the historical account of the war in Troy, one of the most famous wars in history, is reported by the Greeks as a result of jealousy and rivalry between three goddesses, particularly Athena and Aphrodite. And they honestly, sincerely present the war in Troy, this 10-year disastrous war, was a result of a rivalry between the goddesses and leading to the Trojan horse and all the rest of it. Now, honestly, we can't take that seriously, but that was the belief of the ancient Greeks because they were polytheists. With the understanding of a holy God and a loving God, though, which is a Hebrew concept revealed through the prophets of Israel, the question began to be discussed. How can there be evil in the world? Because suddenly they've got a dilemma. It's not a pantheon of gods fighting one another. So how can evil be in the world if there's one God and if he's good? The book of Job is the oldest theodicy that we know of. It might be the oldest book in the Bible. We think that Job preceded even Abraham. And a theodicy is a defense of the justice of God in the light of evil in the world. How can evil and suffering exist when God is all-powerful and when God is good? The friends of Job had a legalistic explanation. The reason why Job was suffering terribly is because he must be guilty of a terrible sin. But God severely rebukes these false counselors. Now, we've all heard of Job's counselors, and maybe some of us have been unfortunate enough to have some Job's counselors. People who've got a gift of criticism and a ministry of discouragement, and they come alongside and they decide when you're suffering a lot, let's see if we can make him even more depressed. But God rebukes that. God vindicates Job as a blameless man targeted by Satan. And we have in Job the curtain pulled back just a bit so you can see some of the spiritual warfare going on in the background. Sometimes we're suffering because of spiritual warfare. You might have been targeted. When the disciples saw a man who was blind from birth, they asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus responds, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." So John 9 cuts over the fact that people with medical problems are automatically in sin. Not at all. Why is there suffering in the world? Suffering and evil is a result of the fall. God made a good and a perfect world. Before Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and give in to the temptation of Satan, the world was without pain, without suffering, without death. It was without even thorns. Evil came into the world as a result of man's rebellion against the Creator. And all of creation continues to suffer as a result of the sinfulness of human beings. Pain and disease and sorrow and death are terrible consequences of human wickedness. We can also say false religions cause most of the suffering in the world today. So just think of animism or witchcraft or voodooism. It has produced terrified, superstitious followers who have engaged in ritual killings, cannibalism, cruelty, and witch doctors have routinely blamed individuals for natural disasters. A bolt of lightning strikes out or a child dies of some disease. Somebody made it happen and he smells out the one responsible. He or she, there are of course female witches as well. And that poor soul that gets identified is normally the richest person in the village, because that way the witch gets to confiscate the property of the person condemned to death, and jealousy plays a big role. People are happy to believe that the people better than them are the ones responsible for somebody's misfortune. And so they will have the drums play, The witch doctor will sway, they'll go into a trance, and they'll identify some poor innocent soul as responsible for any given event. That person identified will then be forced to jump off a high cliff, drink poison, or be fed to the crocodiles, or clubbed to death. In parts of Africa, young girls have been forced to even have their teeth sawn off by the witch doctor as part of a beautification ceremony. In one area I know of, Venda, that's in a very northeastern part of South Africa, the most beautiful girl in the district would be sacrificed to the crocodile god. Now, I've flown over Lake Vunduzi, which no non-Vendans allowed to see. Well, I've seen it, but they couldn't exactly get to me. I was in an army helicopter. But still, these poor girls, most beautiful person district, gets taken along and married to the crocodile god. They're often not convinced that this is such a blessing. Sometimes they go there kicking and screaming. Sometimes they go there with enthusiasm, but they chewed up by the crocodile god. And you think of poor people who have sacrificed their last chicken to an ancestral spirit instead of providing nourishment to their starving children. We could give a lot of examples. There's no doubt animism causes untold suffering. We've come across people in these witchcraft-dominated areas going out and beating the fruit tree with a stick to make sure most of the fruit falls and rots. Because it won't do to have better crops than their parents or grandparents had. It won't do to have better crops than your neighbor. You don't want anyone to be jealous and envious. So you can see how animism absolutely destroys prosperity, productivity, even food. If you want a crash course in animism, you watch Mel Gibson's film Apocalypto, which should be compulsory viewing for anthropology students up at universities. They glamorize the Mayan civilization, for example. And the Mayan civilization was built on slave raids and a lot of cruelty. And the Apocalypto film depicts how these slaves were used to make the sunrise each day. To make the sunrise each day, they had to rip out beating hearts out of sacrifice at the top of these pyramid-like temples. And this is a dramatized story of one person trying to save his family. And it's a well-made film. It's a fast-moving film. I must say, I've never been so happy to see Catholic conquistadors arrive as at the end of that film. But it's just horrific, the way how people glamorize the Aborigines and so on. And yet, animism creates a lot of suffering and a lot of misery. And in Hinduism, Hinduism's produced idolatrous followers who've engaged in infanticide, widow burning, burning alive of lepers so that they get a better reincarnation next time. The missionary William Carey documented how widows as young as 11 years old, an 11-year-old widow, can you imagine, forced to be burned alive on the funeral pyre of the husband. In fact, on one occasion, William Carey documented 30 widows of one man burned alive on the cremation of their deceased husband. And then lepers would be burned in order to ensure a better reincarnation in the karma wheel of fortune. Many mothers actually sacrificed their children to the crocodile gods of the Ganges River, Mother Ganges, threw their children literally to the river to drown or to be eaten by crocodiles. And this was considered a holy act. Now, because of Hinduism's belief in reincarnation, rats may not be killed. You know, it could be your grandmother in that rat. And so it would take a train 5,000 kilometers long to haul the grain eaten by Indian rats in a given year. And yet every year, America sends vast amounts of food aid to India, not to the Indian people, to the Indian government. And most of it rots on the dockside or gets eaten by rats. Very little actually reaches the people. Hindu temples contain a vast fortune of gold and rubies and sapphires, emeralds and other precious stones in their statues. Now, these statues are worshipped as gods, as idols. So actually, it's Hinduism's reincarnation beliefs and the protected rats, and you could say the holy hamburgers as well, these cattle that can't be eaten either, the idols made of gold and jewels, all these wasted resources and their superstitions, that's what's causing much of the poverty and starvation in that great country. So, you know, why blame God when it's man's superstitions and man's disobedience causing the suffering? And then think of Islam, which has produced callous males who abuse females, engage in polygamy, slavery, slave raids, kidnapping, terrorism, and suicide bombing, even strapping their little kids with suicide vests, which, even if it's a joke, it's not very funny. Why would you strap a suicide vest on your child, grandchild? You know, what sort of person thinks of things like that? And then you get the woman who battered in a place like Saudi Arabia. On the left, you can see the woman before she got beaten up by her husband. She is a very well-known TV producer in Saudi Arabia, so we just happen to know this particular incident. And then you take Iran. This woman is not guilty of a crime. She is a victim of rape. And by the Sharia law of Iran, a woman who's been a victim of rape gets hung. Why? Because in a rape, 90% of blame falls on a woman. Women have the power of enticement, says Islam under Sharia law. And therefore, if a woman confesses to being raped, she must be killed. Stoned to death in some places, hung in places like Iran. And in this case, in Pakistan, Sharia law condemns this woman, who's also a victim of rape, to be buried up to her waist and then stoned to death. Can you imagine a society where a victim gets executed? And this is in Afghanistan under the Taliban. During halftime in a soccer match, they bring out a woman, shoot her in the head. This is like just halftime. And what was she guilty of? I mean, maybe she converted to Christianity. Maybe she's a victim of rape. I'm not sure. But this is a public execution. And you can see the video of this in the film Sudan and Holocaust. Just we managed to fit it into that film. I took the pictures down below. The evangelist on the left without feet, his feet being cut off by the Arabs in Sudan. Pastor Vasco here by the west wall of Louis Cathedral, which had been bombed. And the picture on the right of James Cromer, 52 years old, had his arm cut off by the Arabs while they were scorched earthing his village. They destroyed his village, destroyed the crops, confiscated all the cattle, sheep, goats, whatever he had. And then they chopped off his arm just in case he decided to join the resistance. Now, why would you want to join the resistance when you've got a government that caring and that understanding? Under Sharia law, they're burning the villages, poisoning the wells, destroying churches, kidnapping people in the mountains of Sudan. Churches being bombed. This is an Episcopal church, a beautiful wooden church with thatch roof, ignited by hot shrapnel when a MiG came and bombed them. And here, damage done by the Arabs bombing the Cathedral in Louis in South Sudan. In Paris, after mostly peaceful protests, a French fireman trying to put out the flames. London, the 7/7 bombers, suicide bombers so-called, or homicidal bombers, I should say, blowing themselves and others up on a London double-decker bus downtown. Europe is the cancer. Islam is the answer. Well, I think it might almost be the other way around. Exterminate those who slander Islam. Massacre those who insult Islam. Europe, you will pay. Extermination is on its way. Europe, you will pay. Your 9/11 is on its way. Behead those who insult Islam. Kill those who insult Islam. Behead those who insult Islam. That's pretty straightforward. Butcher those who mock Islam. Europe, you'll pay. Demolition is on its way. Freedom, go to hell. Now, can't you see that this is exactly what Archbishop Canterbury says? There's no difference between Allah of Islam and the God of Christianity. It's all the same. Didn't Jesus teach something like this? Kill your enemies. And death to all Jews. Now, I'm guessing this is not that he's against fruit juice. I'm guessing this is that he's just not very good at spelling. And then in Egypt, you get churches being bombed, burned, Christians being martyred. Egypt, which was founded, the church was founded there by St. Mark. And these are just some pictures of some of the martyrs in Egypt in recent years. This is under Obama's so-called Arab Spring, people being murdered. And Obama and Hillary Clinton organized the Arab Spring, which brought down the stable pro-Christian government of Egypt and replaced it with the Muslim Brotherhood, who butchered Christians and burned and bombed churches, no end, with American support. And this is how many people gather for worship on Sunday in Egypt. Their church has been burned down. If you can't read Coptic, they may destroy our churches, but they cannot destroy our faith. Not only Islam and animism and Hinduism, but also think of communism. When you think of suffering in the world, most suffering has been caused by communism in the 20th century. Marxism has produced commissars and comrades who have slaughtered tens of millions of people. in their Gulag archipelagos and the killing fields in the name of freedom. Marxists have oppressed and impoverished millions more under their dictatorships in the name of liberation. And you can just think of Cambodia and the killing fields of Cambodia, or Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong. The communists have proved to be the greatest killers in history. Stalin and Lenin killed their tens of millions. Dekulakization, destroying farms and forests where the farmers had fled to. Massacres of huge amounts of civilians under the Holodomor in Ukraine in particular. People in Russia starved to death, killed by the NKVD. Or you can go to Red China's of Mao Zedong, Great Leap Forward. This is what communist liberation has meant in practice. A peasant being shot in the back by his liberators, by the People's Liberation Army, the PLA. Cambodia, they killed about 40%, about 3 million of the population of Cambodia in the Red Terror. And then now we're up to Southwest Africa, SWAPO, supported by the Soviet Union during the Cold War, blowing up people with landmines. A landmine did this to a combi. Can you imagine what it did to the people inside the vehicles? A Land Rover. This is a Isuzu Bucky. Here's another combi, I think. Of course, this includes children being injured in these landmines and attacks. Here's a bus and a mess when you come across that kind of landmine incident. Church Street bombing, 1983, remember that? The IRA helped the ANC, or basically the IRA did the bombing for them, but ANC drove the vehicle there, but the bomb was set up by the IRA. Church Street bombing, many of the people died there from being guillotined by great plates of glass in the windows high up, coming down, literally cutting people in part. Now, the Church Street bombing was one of the things done by the ANC, and I don't know how people can talk about them being liberators. They just murdered a whole bunch of people. And then this is a SWAPO car bomb that the PLO helped them do in Windhoek in the Kalahari Sands Hotel. And I actually saw that. Let me know about Red China, how they were celebrating freedom. You had a bunch of students demonstrating for freedom with a Statue of Liberty in Tiananmen Square. And the Chinese government just sent in the tanks and they squashed or killed something in the region of 12,000 students. You know, you hear about Sharpeville, how many have heard about Tiananmen Square? And this is Arad in Romania. And in front of this Orthodox cathedral, something in the region of 9,000 peaceful protesters were massacred in just before Christmas in 1989, during the Christmas Revolution. People protesting, calling for freedom and so on, and in came the secret police and they just crushed the people under tanks or machine gunned them to death. This is just one of the many victims being remembered in this Timișoara Square, Timișoara down in Romania. Even the communists, and these are all communist writers, Stefan Cortez, the editor, was actually the editor of the Communisme magazine in France. Well, these communists, or should I say ex-communists, produced the Black Book of Communism, documenting from the communists' own archives, their own records, when the archives are opened after the fall of the Berlin Wall and the opening up of the Iron Curtain countries, and showed from the communists' own archives, documented 100 million people murdered between 1917 and 1989 in communist countries. Not foreigners invaded by foreign invading forces during war, civilians murdered by their own governments in times of peace. 100 million in the 20th century. It's not the whole 20th century, just 1917 to 1989. And that doesn't really include China because we don't have their records yet, or North Korea. They're still around. But just from Russia, Yugoslavia, Romania, Bulgaria, the countries in Eastern Europe that opened up. And that led the Communist Party of France to close down, and their top leaders produced this book, The Black Book of Communism, first produced in French, of course. I've produced the Holocaust and Rwanda book and In the Killing Fields of Mozambique as well. From my own missions experiences, eyewitness testimonies of how communism causes so much of the suffering, death, and injustice in the world today. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. 2 Peter 2 verse 19 can be written across all these liberators, can be written across guys like EFF, Antifa, BLM, and of course the Soviet Union, ZANU ZAPU in Zimbabwe, all these thugs from Stalin, Lenin, Idi Amin, Fidel Castro, they promised them liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. There is not a communist party in the world that is not riddled with corruption. They are totally vile, and what makes it more disgusting is that they do it in the name of freedom and liberty and human rights. That they've got to be the most disgusting people on the planet. And their disciples today continue to burn, loot, and murder. Like these thugs here. Nothing shows that you care about freedom more than looting and burning a Nike store or stealing a flat-screen TV. If you want to know why there is evil in the world, look no further than socialism, which is nothing but envy and greed and corruption. They don't ever produce what they promise. People like Mugabe and Samora Machel have impoverished countries and eroded economies in the name of uplifting the poor. And the people at the bottom, like in Ethiopia, under Mengistu, who is considered such a hero of the revolution, who murdered millions of his people, and people at the bottom of the food chain, they starve. Just think of South Africa during the COVID cult lockdown, the masquerade madness, the whole, when they've got to stick things right up your nostril, excavate some of your brain cells. I mean, why? If this was so contagious, you had to wear masks. How is it that that should go digging so deep into your throat and up your nostrils in order to go into your brain to find evidence of this COVID? Just bizarre. And poor people trying to eke out an existence on the ground, on the streets, being beaten up by the police and the army. And all over the world, you had thugs willing to do basically assaulting the people. And then how much food was thrown away in 2020? At the beginning of the lockdowns, conferences cancelled, theme parks closed, hotels, restaurants closed, and they were just throwing away food. We're talking about tons and tons, hundreds of tons of perfectly good food, fresh bread just thrown away because of the lockdown lunacy. And these people claim to care for the poor, the ones who enacted these laws. The ones who are having you whipped and beaten in the streets. All over the world, there were governments that evil and there were people that stupid as to be willing to go and beat their fellow citizens in the name of health. What more must the government do to show they really care about your health? Well, why is there suffering in the world? Don't blame God. Secular humanist education has done its best to get rid of God and get the Bible out of the classroom, get the Ten Commandments out, no more prayer in the classroom. And secular humanist education is producing increasingly selfish, shallow, stupid, superficial socialists. You can't even think anymore. And because people don't know how to play with blocks, they can't seem to work out what is overloading a bus. How much is too much? Do you really think a truck is designed to take this kind of weight on it? Well, it's only hay and it's just straw. How heavy can that be? I mean, this isn't even funny. This is disgusting. Talk about cruelty to animals. They just keep piling more on. And then, you know, these kids didn't play with building blocks when they were small. What's too many containers? How many containers too much? Do you know every year over 1,000 containers fall into the ocean because they overloaded them? You know, and then there's some waves. And would you believe it? Waves can destabilize the ship and the container on the top in the sea. And ships are now really worried. They are crashing into these containers in the middle of the sea in the middle of the night. You can't see them, but they float all over the oceans. And these chaps couldn't even load it in a dock where you would think the sea's stable. Actions and ideas have consequences. What you sow is what you reap. All suffering ultimately is a result of mankind's sin and rebellion against Almighty God. So instead of blaming God for suffering on the earth, maybe we should start dishing out the blame where it really belongs. False religions, communism, socialism, secular humanism, atheism, and idiotic, stupid, selfish decisions made by reprobate people who are blaming God. Suffering is intrinsically related to the fall. There was no suffering prior to sin. Suffering in the world is part of the complex of God's judgment on the world, because everything has consequences. Do you know, most of the car accidents in the world are a result of alcohol abuse. Most people who die in car accidents are under the influence of alcohol or drugs. I think now you can add quite a few of them are texting on cell phones as well. Maybe that's growing up as well. Do you know, most murders take place in South Africa. I'm just taking South African police statistics. Most murders in South Africa take place in and around bars and shebeens. Most murders in South Africa take place on Friday and Saturday nights. And most of the murderers are under the influence of alcohol, and most of the victims of murder are under the influence of alcohol or drugs. Now, isn't that a significant piece of information? So if you're not drinking and you're not in a bar on a Friday or Saturday night, your chance of being murdered is much lower. So most domestic abuse, believe it or not, is fueled by alcohol. I mean, who would have known? But most pedestrian deaths on the road are the result of alcohol. Not only is the driver that knocked over the pedestrian or the cyclist under alcohol, most of the cyclists or pedestrians knocked over and killed are under the influence of alcohol too. So when you read the Southern Police Service reports on murder and all that, it's absolutely staggering. Alcohol is the common denominator to most of every kind of evil and crime you can think of. Most drownings, the person under the influence of alcohol, and most accidents with trains, and you can carry on and on. It's a result of that. So don't just say, why does God allow all these sufferings, when the sufferings are man-made? Would you believe it? Most suicides are under the influence of alcohol too. So, what about sexual sin? Sexual sin often leads to sexually transmitted diseases. Who would have thought? There's a connection. People getting AIDS and gonorrhea and syphilis. Yep, believe it or not, it comes from fornication and adultery. Gambling leads to poverty and bankruptcy. Adultery leads to divorce. Gossip separates friends. And yet people want to blame God for what we are doing. Our selfishness hurts others. Lies lead to bondage. Selfishness, cowardice and pride, greed and envy and hate, that is what's causing unsolved suffering and pain. And then passivity and neutrality. Don't forget, the people who stand by on the other side of the road or walk by on the other side of the road, like in the parable of the Good Samaritan, they also cause suffering. Inactivity and a heartless refusal to get involved compounds the problem. I'm sorry to say, I was told by my father, never volunteer, never get involved. That's one piece of fatherly advice I never have taken. I've gotten involved and volunteered for so many things, it's a bit staggering. But all that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. And a lot of people are just doing that. And that's the problem. There's a lot of good people who do absolutely nothing. And then they say, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why does God allow suffering in the world? Well, look no further than the mirror. All we have personally seen, well, all of us have personally seen many examples of this principle. What a man sows, that shall he reap. So why do the innocent suffer? Well, because good people do nothing and because evil people have the reign. You cannot expect nothing to stop a man who's got evil intentions. So the British idea that if you disarm everybody, then you won't have violence has been proven false. Britain leads the world in knife violence, London in particular. Now, JP, you've been in London. That's true. London has no weapons among civilian population. Is there any violence in London?
Specks of violence.
I mean, isn't it amazing? Like a Tower Bridge, for goodness sakes, there's a knife-wielding jihadist shouting Allah Akbar, running around and hacking people to death. And the police were so impressed with themselves that they got there in 6 minutes. Well, when seconds count, the police are minutes away. And they can only come and do forensics because by then the criminals have done the damage they wanted to do. We also know of many cases of people suffering through no fault of their own. So many people ask, why do bad things happen to good people? And that's probably the main question, because we understand that, you know, drug dealers and gangsters have a higher chance of getting killed. I was at a debate some years ago where a doctor from us, from Red Cross Hospital, said he's tired of dealing with children with gunshot wounds at Red Cross Hospital. Now, I didn't know the actual stats of the situation then, so I just, as a matter of course, asked Dr. Van Us, well, how many of those children who you're treating gunshot wounds, how many of them are members of gangs? And he said, all of them. Well, I thought that would kind of destroy his argument. So I went to Red Cross and got the actual statistics. In the last year, 50 people had come in with gunshot wounds to Red Cross Hospital. I'm not saying they died, just that they had gunshot wounds. All of them were gangsters and had been shot by other gangsters or had been shot by the police in self-defense because they were trying to kill a policeman or something like that. Now, in the same year, there were 80 drownings that came into a Red Cross Hospital. And then there were blunt and sharp instruments was way over the 400 mark. And then falls, that went into quite a lot too. A lot, all categories were more, even dog bites were more than gunshots at Red Cross Hospital in a given year. But some people have an agenda, you know, don't blame the person who caused the damage, blame some inanimate tool, or blame God. Now, many people are innocent victims of other people's unrighteous behavior. It does happen. People do get caught up in other people's, like a drunken driver might say, some poor soul is minding their own business on the road. We know these things happen. Innocent people have gotten involved, gotten victims, such as these poor little three girls who got stabbed to death in England recently. So many people are innocent victims of other people's unrighteous actions. But even a Christian can be confident in the sovereignty of God and declare, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, we may not always know how that works out, but we can trust God. Joseph, in the book of Genesis, Joseph's evil brothers sold him into slavery to slave traders. For 12 years, Joseph suffered unjustly as a slave and as a prisoner in Egypt. And yet Joseph could say to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God used for good, to save many people alive. God raised up Joseph to become governor of Egypt to save the lives of millions from starvation. So sometimes another person's actions caused terrible suffering, in this case for years, but the victim, Joseph, could even say, you meant it for evil, but God used it for good. And that's a wonderful thing that you can sometimes see. But of course, you could also point out to people, say, why do bad things happen to good people? You can say, well, actually, nobody's really good. Not in the light of a holy God as revealed in his law. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, that is a fact. So we can answer in the words of R.C. Sproul, when R.C. Sproul was asked, why do good bad things happen to good people? He said, well, there was only one, and he volunteered. Which may sound a bit harsh, but it's very true. Instead of asking, why do bad things happen to good people, maybe we should be asking, why do so many good things happen to bad people? We generally receive much better than we deserve, and God is most patient and he's extremely gracious. So the question we should be asking is, why did Jesus have to suffer? He was the only truly good and righteous person who ever lived. Yet Jesus was misunderstood, he was slandered, he was falsely accused, he was lied about, he was hated and he was betrayed. He was forsaken by his followers. He was unjustly arrested. He went through a mockery of an illegal trial. He was wrongly condemned. He was whipped, mocked, beaten, insulted, slapped, crucified. Why did the righteous one have to suffer? So somebody wants to ask you, why is there suffering in the world? One question is, well, why did the most righteous person ever lived? Why did he have to suffer? Well, he suffered on our behalf. He died for our sins, the just in the place of the unjust. God is compassionate. He entered into this world and he suffered everything that we've suffered and much, much more. He even experienced the wrath of hell so that we would not have to. During his earthly ministry, our Lord Jesus gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf and speech to the dumb. He made the cripples to walk. He cleansed the lepers. He even raised the dead. And the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. Now the Bible tells us to weep with those who weep and to laugh with those who laugh. And although Jesus was about to demonstrate his power to raise Lazarus from the dead, he was moved in the spirit and grieved over the suffering his friends were going through. Martha and Mary were crying and the Lord wept. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus, but he had compassion. We do not serve a God who is unmoved by our afflictions. Now, we also need to realize there may be a purpose behind our pain. We may be the innocent victim of someone else's unrighteous behavior, like crime or drunken driving. But the Lord may also be chastening me for disobedience to his word. The suffering could also be part of the suffering for righteousness, which all Christians are called to. The Lord does send circumstances and people to help us develop our spiritual muscle and our character. I just think of the friends in Sudan who've gone through such persecution, bombing of their churches, bombing of marketplaces, landmines, terrorism, enslavement. And yet the Christians in Sudan have come through it with their faith shining and an example to all of us. Also, 2 Timothy verse 2, verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3, we read, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's just the verse the pastor gave me at my baptism back in 1977. You're called to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so in military training, a lot of the training is suffering. A lot of it's pain. And it's designed to shape your character and to teach you skills to save your lives later on the border. And so, yes, sometimes it might be part of our training. Yes, and all who desire to live a godly life in union with Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. We are expected to suffer. It's part of our calling. Jesus suffered for us and left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. 1 Peter 1 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, although now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Just think of Joan of Arc, France's greatest heroine, and yet she's burned at the stake for a crime she never committed. They're accused of being a witch and all of that sort of thing, and yet she was just a faithful, courageous citizen of France trying to serve her country and the Lord. She plainly really loved the Lord. She's one of the most noble characters, and yet she ends up being burned at the stake, condemned by the apostate Catholic Church. Interesting, in the 15th century, she's condemned to death as a heretic by the Church. In the 20th century, she's recognized as a saint. Same Church. Isn't that a bit bizarre? Can't they tell the difference between an apostate who deserves to be burned at the stake and a saint who deserves to be celebrated? 1 Peter 4, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." The suffering is temporary. The glory is eternal. Suffering can be used of God to purify us and to prepare us for special service. Think of Moses, 40 years in the wilderness before being called to free Egypt. Think of David being many years as an outlaw in the wilderness before being called to be king of Israel. Think of our Lord, 40 days in the wilderness before he begins his ministry. All of God's servants have known suffering while God purged and prepared them for his service. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness before becoming deliverer of Israel. David, an outlaw and a fugitive for years before becoming king of Israel. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us. The pioneer missionary, Charles Studd, C.T. Studd, who gave up cricket in England when he was England's cricket superstar, he said, "If Jesus Christ be God, and if he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." As David Livingstone said, "Don't call it a sacrifice, call it rather a privilege." When we've experienced trials, we need to search our hearts to see if God could be pointing out some wicked way in us that could be grounds for God to be correcting us. I've certainly thought that with some of my illnesses and some of my motorbike accidents, I felt that God was disciplining me and correcting me graciously, just like a teacher, a coach, or an army sergeant major might discipline you for your own good, because what you're doing is not wise and it might cause the death of yourself and others on the border. The chastisement is designed to lead us to repentance and to full restoration of fellowship. Is there something God could be saying to you through suffering in your life? Is there an error in your life that needs to be sorted out? You may not know why you're suffering, but it's important that we always respond in a godly way. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us and left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps." And there's that interesting novel, In His Steps, which follows a congregation seeking to take seriously what would Jesus do in a situation. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we're to love our neighbor by alleviating the sufferings of others. And for this reason, over the last 2,000 years, millions of Christians have been rescuing abandoned babies, adopting orphans, opposing abortion, founding and maintaining hospitals for all corners of the world. Even in the most remote and dangerous areas, Christians have been providing emergency relief and assistance and projects to uplift the poor and the needy. It's very Christ-like to be a nurse. Christians have also steadfastly opposed the slave trade and slavery and abolished infanticide, widow burning, and cannibalism. most notably Dr. David Livingstone, after whom this mission station is named. Christians have been feeding the hungry and launching missions to bring countless millions to Christ. These are just some of the many ways in which Christians around the world throughout history have worked to reduce suffering worldwide. And that's part of our calling, to weep with those who weep, to care for those who are in need. And then we should also consider, what is the worst suffering imaginable? And the answer is nothing that we will experience in this life. There's a famous fake pastor who's got a book out called Your Best Life Now. Well, the only way this could be your best life now is if you are unsaved, you're going to hell in eternity. Your best life now is nothing that a Christian could say. Your best life would never be now if you're a Christian. Because we suffer in this world, but if we're in God's presence in heaven as one of the redeemed, adopted by the Lord, well, this is not our best life now. That's still coming. The most extreme pain and suffering will be experienced in an eternity in hell, separate from God forever in the lake of fire. The Bible clearly teaches those who reject Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. Gehenna is the term that Jesus used for hell, and that was the Valley of Hinnom, where they had the massive rubbish heap. People kept adding rubbish to it, and it burned day and night. And Jesus used this term for Jerusalem's rubbish dump, which was always burning. That this is a picture of hell being God's rubbish dump. For those who've got no time for God, they are going to end up in God's rubbish dump. Some people raise issues of suffering and evil in the world as some kind of theoretical smokescreen that they can use to reject the free offer of salvation from Almighty God. In some ways, I could say maybe my father was like that, because he used suffering in the world as an excuse not to become a Christian for most of his life. But ultimately, when my father had surrendered his life to Christ, this day I went in, he was crying because he said, I've wasted my life. And then he said, there's a Bible in every hotel room. And my father was a hotel manager for many years. And there's a Bible in every hotel room. I never took the time to read one. Now he wants to read the Bible and he's lost his eyesight. He was virtually blind, so had to get him a Bible on tape and the cassette tape players that he could go through the Bible. But he went through the Bible many times, listening to the audio Bible. By the way, an audio Bible is about 72 hours. I know, because we did a Bibleathon when I came out there, and we went to Hillbrow, to High Point, and we read through the Bible verse by verse, audibly with a PA system, as part of a Bibleathon, and obviously taking turns. We were at High Point, which was 24 hours a day. The doors never closed. The shops were always open. And 72 hours to read through the whole Bible. And I've come across some Bibles on tape too, that's about it, 72 hours. Quite extraordinary gift that even people who are blind can now be able to hear the Bible at least. We need to warn people about the reality of a holy God whose laws we have violated. It's not just terrible things done by Mao Zedong and Stalin and Nero. We've also violated God's laws, and there's a very real danger of an eternity of regrets in hell. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. All suffering ultimately is the result of man's rebellion against Almighty God. No one is sinless except Jesus Christ, and he suffered so that we would not have to suffer eternally for our sin. There are no truly good people on earth. We're all sinful in the light of God's law. And we can learn and grow through suffering, and pain can yield positive results in our character development. What others mean for evil, God can use for good. God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, as somebody who nursed a wife with cancer right to her deathbed, obviously I'm deeply concerned about why innocent people suffer. At one point I said to Nora, it's just not fair. And she said, why? She said, I'm a hell-deserving sinner like anyone else. Why should I be exempt from the suffering so many other people have just because I'm a Christian? And that was her attitude. She complained a lot in her life about many different things, like me not hanging up the towels right and fluffing up the pillows, but she never complained about her cancer. I mean, isn't that amazing? And I now know a lot of people who've suffered and died of cancer. Even my older sister, Kathy, she died of cancer. And you know, cancer just makes you think, this isn't fair, this isn't right. But on the other hand, what makes us exempt from the sufferings everyone else goes through? Jesus Christ came and he shared in human suffering. He suffered more than any man. We must help alleviate the sufferings of others. That's Christ-like. That's what we're called to do. But human suffering is ultimately caused by human sin. And God nailed that problem to the cross almost 2,000 years ago. Now, this presentation has been taken from my book, Answering Skeptics, which tackles 14 different questions like these that I've found skeptics asking on the streets or on radio or on university campuses. And we've got a whole box set of these audio cassettes available in MP3 format. And now that's available from Christian Liberty Books, even as a flash drive that people can use in their computers. A lot of these are also the sermons that I preached at One Time at Livingston Fellowship on our sermon audio page as well. And there's a lot of other great resources to use to reclaim our campuses for Christ, like The Battle for Truth and Understanding Times, James Kennedy's If Jesus Had Never Been Born. Living Waters produces great resources. Both Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort have produced phenomenally good resources to use for apologetics, the Evidence Bible, so many good things that we can use to evangelize skeptics. And we've got packages of good resources to help from Frontline, available especially from christianlibertybooks.co.za. And of course, frontlinemissionsa.org will have the presentation of tonight on in the next week. If you go onto our video and audio resources and look under the audio and the video, you'll get the connection. Also, Frontline's YouTube. Older newsletters available on the website too, and a selection of free PDF books. Upcoming, we've got The Life Chain coming up on Sunday the 6th of October, and Reformation History Homeschoolers Workshop is coming up on the 16th of October, Wednesday. I might say on the 10th of October, we've got Kruger Day, which is a Thursday night, and we'll be showing the film Orm Kruger, the best pro-Boer, Anglo-Boer War film ever produced, the only pro-Boer film on Anglo-Boer War ever produced. And the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted is coming up on the 10th of November. All of that's visible on our web as well. Any questions, any comments? Why does God allow suffering? Any anecdotes anyone else wants to add? That's also very valid, including our health is bad because if you pollute the air and the soil and pump so many hormones and other funny things into the cattle, and you know, that's going to affect our milk, it's going to affect the meat, it's going to affect everything else. So we're doing some dumb things, and then even dumber would be some of the vaccines we stick into ourselves, and then depriving our people from breathing fresh air by forcing everyone to wear masks, and then forbidding people to exercise or go near the beach or in the forest during a so-called pandemic or scamdemic or plandemic. All of that would have hindered people's health even more. And I've often thought how, you know, we are too clever. We drive to work, we take escalators and elevators, then we go to the gym and take step machines and cycle machines. Why don't we just cycle or walk to work? You know, there's so many dumb things we do, actually, when you think about it. The people in the farms eat healthier, breathe fresher air, and they are healthier because they do more exercise. So sometimes in the cities with our moving sidewalks and our moving stairs and all the rest of it, we are only undermining our health, not to mention breathing in all the noxious fumes. So the more we live in nature, the more we eat close to nature, the better. So yes, in another sense, we suffer because of very poor choices in the World Health Organization. In America, people suffer because of the CDC.
I just wanted to ask you, what's the Hebrew word for suffering?
I'm not sure. Does somebody remember? I did study Hebrew a long time ago, but I didn't do particularly well.
The reason why I asked, because I just got to remember at the time when I looked at the word trial, the speech of James, the rights of trial. So, if somebody argued the language which was available historically, might not have been, if you would translate that word. So, if you would use the Greek word for it. So, a clear context revealed that that word trial doesn't necessarily refer to test even.
Yes. Well, there is suffering, but a lot of suffering could be a trial or a test that you've got to pass. Certainly in the army, They would have trials that you've got to go through to pass. Phosphates, 8.4 kilometers, 2.4s and so on. And so there would be, whether it's rock PT, concrete post running and things like this, there were tests. You've got to do this exercise, carry this weight in this amount of time. It was suffering, but it was a test as well. So you could apply that to spiritual life as well. Maybe what we're going through, it's a trial for me, but it's a test. That could be so. Any other points anyone wants to raise or add? Or subtract or multiply? Yes.
Sometimes I wrestle with the idea of hell forever. Because you know, even a murderer serves 25 years and there's a finite, you know, how bad could you be to do hell forever? This is really something that I wrestle
with. Well, okay, a good point there is a crime is relative also to whom the crime is committed against. So, for example, if you're unfair to your dog, there's probably no consequences, at least not immediately. If you lie to a friend, you might lose the friendship. You lie to your wife, you're sitting on the sleeping on the couch. You lie to your boss, you could be fired. You lie to the government, you could be thrown in jail. Now, in some cases, when you lie to the king, when the king's at all power, you might end up being dead, beheaded if it was Henry VIII, for example. So a crime against God is a very serious crime. It's aggravated by who the crime is committed against. Now, the Bible also says we'll be judged in the light of, well, in accordance with the light that we've received. And too much is given, much is required. Jesus said, it'll be better on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah, evil cities, than for Capernaum. Why? Capernaum had the Lord walking in the streets. Capernaum had the Bible. Capernaum had the apostles do miracles amongst them. So God will judge Capernaum harsher than he will judge Sodom and Gomorrah. That's interesting. You'll be judged in accordance with the light you've received. And the Lord does say about some people, it would be better for them that they were never born, such as Judas, for example. I heard the other day a pastor on sermon audio claiming that Judas will be in heaven because he is chosen by the Lord as one of his apostles. And so Judas would not be condemned to hell. And yet there's no evidence in the Bible about that. I mean, Jesus even said that it would be better for him that he was never even born. And Judas betrayed Christ. He didn't repent. He felt remorse. He threw the money back at the feet of the priests, the 30 pieces of silver he received, but that still doesn't indicate that he had repented. Whereas the Apostle Peter, who denied the Lord, very serious offense, he truly repented and the Lord restored him. So, and Thomas doubted the Lord, but he ended up being an apostle and a missionary for the Lord, taking the gospel to India. And plainly you can see Judas is a different category. At any rate, I think considering the seriousness of the offense, by the way, there's an interesting video, you can see a clip on YouTube, I think, where R.C. Sproul's asked in the public meeting, why is the punishment so exceedingly great in the light of the offense? And R.C. Sproul got angry and he said, what's the matter with you people? We're talking about God here. People rejecting God and you're saying, why is the punishment so excessive? And R.C. Sproul was not impressed with that question at all. And I know R.C. Sproul is a great man and normally a very compassionate person, but I don't think I've ever seen him so agitated and angry. Literally, what's the matter with you people asking that question? How can you say that the punishment is excessive? But that is the point. The crime is aggravated by whom it's carried out against. So, for example, if you were to steal something, it's bad. If you steal from a church, it's worse. If you steal from a blind widow, I mean, it's much worse and so on. At the moment, in this country, do you know what the worst crime you can commit in South Africa is? Misgendering is coming close, but actually, statistically, factually, it's illegal diamond buying or diamond smuggling. It's worse than murder. It's worse than even cheating on your taxes. If you to steal a diamond, no, forget steal. If you to find a diamond on your own property, on your farm, or maybe you were diving in the Orange River and you found a diamond at the bottom of the Orange River, it belongs to De Beers. Whether you're in Namibia or whether you're in Botswana or South Africa, the worst crime you can commit is illegal diamond buying. Even if you didn't steal it, you found your own farm, it just shows you the worst crime you can commit in South Africa is a crime against De Beers. They're even more important than the government. They're more important than the SARS tax department. So I know that's bizarre, but just an example, that there's a gradation of punishments. In this country, the worst thing you can do is to steal from the diamond company.
But they even have people, police, who come and offer diamonds to people.
Sting operation.
Yeah. And then people buy them and they put them in prisons. But it's the government behind it.
Well, they do that all over America too, where the FBI does sting operations. And some people think 9/11 was January the 6th, 2020 was a sting operation. 2020, yeah. So, no, that's just 2021. January 6th, 2021. So, yes, this thing about diamonds, we've been in the field. I've had some of my missionaries come to me. We can get lots and lots and lots of diamonds in Western Zambia. I said, you don't touch it. And we've been promised diamonds in Zimbabwe, Zambia, up in the Congo, and you don't touch it. Yes, it could be the government, it could be De Beers, whatever, it could be a sting operation, but the dumbest thing you can do in Africa is to deal with uncut diamonds. It's a quick way to losing your freedom, if not getting just shot in the back of the head by gangsters. If you're dealing with the government, they're going to throw you in prison forever. If you're dealing with these gangsters, they're going to murder you. But it just shows you that punishments are not equal. And, I mean, just imagine that. Ask the average person, just to get them thinking, what's the worst crime you can commit in South Africa? Well, they won't say it's the worst crime, but it's the one that gets the most penalties. You won't, if you commit a murder, I think the average is it 7 years in prison for a murder, first degree, no extenuating circumstances. Taxation, it's probably 10 to 20 years or something like that. But illegal diamond mining, it'll probably be 1,000 years plus, right? Now, how many lifetimes will you have? You'll get them all. Those guys, they lock them away and throw away the key, effectively. I don't know if it makes sense to anybody, but that's just the way it works.
Well, the Holocaust denial gets you about 2 years in the UK, but stabbing, you might actually get off.
Trying to behead a British soldier on the streets?
I don't know what happens
there. I mean, there's this chap who literally tried to cut off a British soldier's head. He didn't fully succeed, but he had a meat cleaver. He killed him. I wonder what he got.
He'll also go to jail for putting stickers that all lives matter.
Yeah, what a terrible hate crime. All lives matter is a hate crime, yeah. It's bizarre. But yes, misgendering someone might be one of the most serious crimes right now. So, you know, if you just want people to think this world is not very just, just asking that sort of question, what's the most severe punishment you can get, or what's the worst crime you can commit in terms of punishments in this country? And it's not just this country. I mean, it works the same in Botswana and Namibia. You can't deal with diamonds, even if you found it on your own farm. So, yes, if people want to ask about injustice, instead of accusing God of injustice, how about looking at the governments of this world? There you'll see injustice. But then there's injustice in every person's heart in some ways. We're not all consistent. So you can do a judo throw on people on this sort of one. If somebody comes and says, why does God allow this? You say, well, why was Jesus wrongly condemned? Why did he suffer? And he's the only person who's really got the right to say, I never committed a sin. But that's what we need to do in evangelism and apologetics. Use a judo throw. Take their momentum and use it against them. Dr. James Kennedy, by the way, his martial sport was judo. And he said he got the idea of evangelism explosion by looking at how in judo, you don't try and stop the assailant, you try and use his momentum against him, propel him into a wall of reality. And so if you take the What If Jesus Never Been Born book or film, he takes the worst attacks on Jesus Christ from the biggest enemies of the gospel. And then, well, that's interesting. Well, let's have a look at the facts and see what the situation is. And then he brings in the top scientists and the best experts in these different things and proves that this accusation is completely fraudulent. And so, you know, like, fall and take the arms, fall on your back, stick foot in their stomach and just launch them over and propel their head into the wall. And that's James Kennedy's way of dealing with all these attacks. He takes attacks head on and then uses their momentum against them. He uses the same arguments until he's demolished their position. It works. Good. Any other questions or comments?